Issues, Etc., regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300.
I'm too full of sin to be a priest.
You know, in 2 years I've never heard you confess anything remotely interesting.
I live in terror of judgment. Have you ever dared to think that God is not just? I wish there were no God.
Martin, what is it you seek?
A merciful God. A God whom I can love. A God who loves me.
Then look to Christ. Bind yourself to Christ. And you will know God's love.
Well, on this day, the church is remembering someone who certainly had a hand in the Reformation. While he may never have become a son of the Reformation, as one of his students and one of his underlings, once Monk Martin Luther did, Johann von Staupitz certainly did have influence on Luther. We hear a little bit of their interchange there from the 1993 movie, The Luther Movie. Dr. Martin Nolan joins us here for the first few minutes of this Monday afternoon's Issues, Etc., to remember, along with the church, Martin Luther's father confessor, Johann von Staupitz. A little bit later, we'll be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Genesis 24, Isaac gets a wife, Rebecca. And then in the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Al Culver here in the studio, Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to talk about the biblical terms mercy, witness, and fellowship. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your thoughts on the biblical themes of mercy, witness, and fellowship for Dr. Al Culver when he arrives in the second hour, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Martin Nolan is our first guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, welcome back.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Would the Reformation have gone the way it did without Johann von Staupitz?
That's a good question. You know, the movie that you just replayed, and other movies and other short biographies make a lot of Luther's time of personal counseling with Staupitz about his sinfulness and his concern to find a gracious God. That was kind of standard fare. I'm not sure that Staupitz in that role would have made much of a difference from maybe a majority of the priests or the presiding, the monks that would be serving in that capacity. But where Staupitz is important is in his overarching relationship to Luther. First off, Staupitz was the first faculty member in theology at the University of Wittenberg, and he kind of set the course for what that faculty would be, and he worked that out with Frederick the Wise and Spalatin. And then they brought in Luther, and it's very clear that Staupitz was grooming Luther to be his successor, both as the theologian on the faculty and as the vicar general of the Augustinian order in that area. There was a personal relationship. It was a mentor-to-student relationship, and that was kind of key for Luther's development. Otherwise, Luther may have just been a priest who knows where and maybe never got into a position of importance. And it was that relationship between the two that, that brought Luther into a place where he could really work out some of his issues. The other thing, though, where we could say Staupitz was important was in his own theology. And Staupitz never really left the Roman Catholic Church theologically. We know he never left in an institutional sense, although he did leave the Augustinian order. And what that was that Staupitz was a representative of those theologians in the Roman Church at the time that were really seeking in St. Augustine some of the old ways of the church. They were not really too happy with St. Thomas Aquinas. He was not officially accepted as the theologian of the church at that time yet. And they were really not happy with the modernists. We would call them modernists today, but they were like Gabriel Beale or William of Ockham, who were really bringing in more ideas from Aristotle's ethics and metaphysics into theology. And people like Staupitz said, no, wait, this is getting farther away from the Bible. And so they were writing things in opposition to that, not to reform the church in Luther's sense, but to try to get back to the early church as represented by St. Augustine. And I think if Luther had not had this type of peer and mentor in his early part of his career, Luther's own theology would not have developed the way that it did.
I want to come back to kind of the academic relationship between the two men, but first, what did it mean at the time, especially in the context of the Augustinian order, the relationship that they had kind of, what shall we say, pastorally, that Staupitz is Luther's father confessor? What is that?
And the father confessor is responsible in an order, which is what the Augustinians were, for overseeing and helping to develop the spiritual life of the inferior, which is what Luther would be. You hear about, you talk about the father and son, so Staupitz would refer to, yes, Luther, you are my son, and Luther would talk about Staupitz as his father. But these are not... they're not spoken glibly. They are understood as somebody that helps guide you in your way. You know, a good father in the sense, in the secular realm that we have today, with his children, will try to guide them, first by teaching them what's right and wrong in a variety of ways, and as they get older, giving them counsel on any number of things. You know, a good father will do that and not neglect his children. And so this was the understanding in the orders of the relationship of the father or the head of that particular group, that that was his responsibility. It wasn't just a an office position. And he had a personal responsibility of finding, what are you doing in your prayers, Martin? How are you doing in these areas of the commandments and sins? Well, I heard that you had a problem with the Vicar Schmidt over there. What's going on with that? And so he had a right to ask those questions and to help his spiritual son along. And then the interesting thing is that in Luther's own writings in later life, he talks, for example, in the Large Catechism about having earthly fathers and spiritual fathers, and that obviously is a reflection of his experience in the Augustinian order.
What was that order? Set it in its broader context. Both of these men spent a good amount of time, Staupitz the better part of his career, and Luther a shorter time, obviously, in the Augustinian order, and in particular, this particular chapter that was, I think, called the Black Friars or the Black Monks.
The Augustinians were The order is developed in, I don't remember, I think it's the 11th or 12th century. Probably the Franciscans came first. And it came from St. Francis' idea that, the purpose of the religious people, that is the monks, is not to go off into a monastery, but to serve the church. And so they were to serve the church as teachers, as preachers, as people caring for the sick and the ill and any number of things. So they're involved in society and not separated from society. So that really is originally a St. Francis' idea. And then the Dominicans come along because the popes were not too happy with the Franciscan idea of poverty. And the Dominicans didn't make a big deal about that. And then there were other orders that followed that. These were monks, basically, that lived in society. I mean, they lived, of course, in their own buildings, but they were beggars. I mean, they went out and asked for money for the church or for their order, and they performed service to the church. And part of that service, in this case, was that the members of the order were supplying faculty members to the faculty, theological faculty at Wittenberg.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk more with Dr. Martin Noland of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, past director of the Concordia Historical Institute, about Martin Luther's father confessor, Johann von Staupitz, his influence on Luther, and the correspondence that they maintained throughout the careers of both of these men. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, November the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Feel free to give us a call with a question or a comment now or in the next 90 minutes of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. If you're not already a fan, you can do so, join up there. And you can leave a question or a comment for the second hour of the program when we'll be joined here in the studio by Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll be discussing the biblical themes of mercy, witness, and fellowship. Facebook.com/issuesetc. More on von Staupitz after this.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Treadmill for the Mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest, past director of the Concordia Historical Institute, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Let's talk a bit about their academic relationship. You mentioned this before. Staupitz was involved in the University of Wittenberg. Was it through his influence that Luther began to teach there?
Oh, yeah. And the... I'm not sure exactly how Luther was chosen originally from Erfurt, which is where he was working on his doctoral work. But anyway, he was transferred to Wittenberg, and there Staupitz quickly realized that Luther had a lot of potential. He was a very dedicated theologian, and unlike many monks, you know, he wasn't just going through it routinely, but he was really interested in a lot of different areas. So Staupitz then arranged for Luther to get the Doctor of Theology like he himself had. Staupitz was a Doctor of Theology, and that required a bit of money, which he obtained through the through Frederick the Wise, and then set him on a course of teaching, which is part of the requirements for that, and then He just kept moving them along. So it's the whole grooming of Luther into this position of Doctor of Theology, which is what that faculty needed. They needed to have at least one Doctor of Theology. And then Staupitz thought, okay, once Luther's there, then I can retire. Guess what? That's the way it turned out. Yeah, things didn't quite go the way he planned, but that's how Luther got to be where he was. So you can really see a grooming of this cleric, Luther, by Staupitz, so that he would be able to take over that. And specifically in the area of biblical theology and the teaching of Hebrew and of the Old Testament books in Hebrew. That's what Luther's area specialty became.
We'll talk about that, because this is often not recognized. The role that Luther's teaching position, the study that imposed upon him, the classroom time that imposed upon him, and the role that played in the formation of Luther's theology, it really was, in many ways, and often not recognized to be, kind of the day-to-day study of scriptures in an exegetical sense that sparked the beginning of this Reformation for Luther.
And that's correct, and it's a combination of his having to teach this on a day-by-day basis and do commentary on the Bible himself. That, by the way, is where we get all the commentaries of Luther. I think the first 35 volumes in the American edition of Lutheran Works are all commentaries based on the lectures that Luther himself gave. And then the publication of the Greek New Testament by Erasmus just at the time that Luther started these lectures. I mean, this was, it was like having a brand new technology. It's like when Dr. Larry Rath started using PowerPoint presentations in the classroom, and the students who had previously only had texts with words now could see the events of, you know, they could see the places, they could see the paintings of things that happened in American Lutheran history. It was groundbreaking, and Luther was right there at the right time for those original texts, the Greek and the Hebrew, to begin working with them and having them go through his mind and just, as he says, hammering at those words, trying to figure out, well, what does that word really mean? You can see him saying that many times. So he was with the other reformers of the day, the other Protestant reformers, trying to go back through the biblical writings in their original language and say, well, maybe we've misunderstood a lot of this for 1,000 years. And that really, more than anything else, is the root of the Reformation. There's no doubt about that.
What was Staupitz's reaction, or do we know, when Luther began to officially and unofficially run afoul of the Roman hierarchy?
I'm not sure about the official position of Staupitz. We know that after he had met with, and this is shown in the latest movie that you played at the beginning of this hour, after he had met with the cardinal, Cajetan in Augsburg, and Luther was not willing to back down in his teaching, and the cardinal basically made a fool of himself too, Staupitz realized that Luther was going on a course that would be detrimental to the order and to himself personally, that is to Staupitz. And so he released him from the order. And I don't know if that was done privately. I think it was done originally privately, and then maybe later letters went out from Staupitz saying Luther has been released. He is no longer a member of our order, although he would still be considered clergy and was still a faculty member at the university. So we know about that time, which would be 1518, that there was a severing of the formal bonds, although Luther and Staupitz continued to correspond by letter. Even toward the end of Staupitz's life, although Staupitz, he left the Augustinian order, he became a Benedictine, and was trying to distance himself as much as he could from Luther, even though he had great respect for what he did.
Then I guess the natural question is, how much, not just personal sympathy, but theological sympathy, can we tell Staupitz may have afforded Luther and his theology?
I don't think he had that much respect for what Luther was doing. I don't think he could have understood it. One of the historians of the period of the Reformation points out that all the people that went over to the Reformation side were younger than Luther. They were all about Philip Melanchthon's age or younger. The exception to that, of course, would be Zwingli, who had his own leadership role. But for older men, it was very difficult to see a younger man, which is the way that was the relationship they had, going away from the church, and all they could think of is a rebellion. This is a rebellion of my son. It's like Absalom and David. And I think that that really made it very difficult for Staupitz. The other thing is that Staupitz did not have the tools that Luther did. He was not able to read the Greek, I'm sure, as Luther was able to do. And the other thing was very dangerous because he was so close. He had to basically abjure his relationship to Luther. And this happened in 1520. The Pope demanded that Staupitz abjure and revoke the heresy that Luther was doing. And if he hadn't done that, Staupitz would have been arrested and been burned at the stake. So for all those reasons, it's really hard to know what Staupitz in his heart of hearts felt about it, but he couldn't tell anybody. I mean, who could he tell and not get defected on and then end up burned at the stake? I mean, that was... So you're just kind of speculating at that point. But we know, at least personally, that there was still a fraternal bond between the two, even at the end of Staupitz's life.
So how would Luther have characterized the influence that Staupitz had on him? Does he ever reflect upon this, to your knowledge?
Yeah, there's an important letter that's available in the American edition of Luther's works. So people that have those in their library, the church library, can go to volume 48, which is the first volume of letters. And it's a letter that Luther wrote to Staupitz in May 30, 1518. And Luther explains to Staupitz that really his understanding of indulgences, at least at that time, had come because of discussions the two of them had had about the word repentance. And Staupitz had disagreed with the Occamists, that is, the via moderna, the modern way of thinking. and had moved in a different direction by saying that that the true repentance comes after you understand that God loves you and has grace for you in Jesus Christ. And this set Luther twirling in his mind, because repentance was at the heart of the sacrament of confession and absolution, and of the daily life, certainly, of the monks. And he went throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament, trying to figure out, well, what does that word metanoia mean in the Greek? And eventually ended up in a position that was a little bit different from Staupitz, but he wouldn't have gone in that direction without Staupitz's own breakthrough in the understanding of repentance. And the breakthrough, I think, happened because Staupitz was studying Augustine. So there you can really see a definite theological influence of Staupitz, and thereby also Augustine, on Luther on a very key matter.
Then, with only about 30 seconds here, Marty, why do you think that von Staupitz frequently quoted Psalm 119:94, "I am yours, save me," to Luther? About 30 seconds.
Well, I think this was also something that had to do with their talks about the doctrine of repentance, because it says, "I have sought out your precepts." In other words, repentance only happens when you are really trying to understand the law and how it applies to your life. If you don't care about the law, repentance will not result. So I think it's in the context of their discussion of repentance that this Bible verse, 119:94, became so important for Luther and thereby for the whole Reformation.
Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for inviting me.
When we come back from this break on this Monday afternoon, November the 8th, Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. We're going to talk about Genesis 24, the story of Isaac getting a wife, Rebecca, God's matchmaking, after this. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The president of Planned Parenthood has a message for your congressman. She wants your tax dollars to fund nationwide birth control through Obamacare. Cecile Richards says we should fund birth control because it would result in fewer people and save money. Planned Parenthood knows a lot about eliminating people. They're the largest chain of abortion mills in the nation. Here's the real reason Planned Parenthood's pushing this. They make a killing, figuratively and literally, selling abortions. If they can get the government to reimburse them for birth control, many times over their cost, they'll make an obscene profit. The organization already has $1 billion-plus annual budget. And the richer Planned Parenthood gets, the harder it will be to stop abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.